Well, it's good to see you this morning, and we just greet everyone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to see Richard and Judy back. We welcome all of you who are with us this morning by way of internet on YouTube. May the Lord richly bless you, and it's good to be here with you. And just continue in our sharing of the reality of our salvation in Christ Jesus. We've been talking for a good while about the reality of being in Christ. I've been thinking yesterday and today with regard to a new creation in Christ. When we start talking about the reality of our being in Christ, all of these aspects come into view. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And I begin to look at that, just was drawn to that. This is in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And I began to be drawn to that statement, if any man be in Christ. And it just didn't set right with me and with my search, because just prior to that, for several weeks, the thing that has just occupied my heart and my mind is, no flesh shall glory in his presence. And that's because we've been talking about that Christ, our high priest, has brought us in to the presence of the Lord. But the point there being that he didn't bring us into the presence of the Lord like the presence of the Lord would be a big room and then just turn us loose so we could run around in the presence of the Lord. No, we're brought there by him. And we're going to continue talking about that, our being in the presence of the Lord. That's one of the main verses on that, and certainly the verse that makes that a reality is, of course, Hebrews 9, verse 24. But you see, it's not just that. It's Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10, all of that put together. But in that, there is that verse that says, it kind of draws things together. It says, but the focus of it, now it says, the verse says just this, and I'll quote it, but the focus of that verse is Christ, not me, not you. And we need to understand that, folks, else we'd just be hypocritical in everything that we do. And assume that we are something when we are not. That comes to me because there are things we have been talking about. There is such thing as the absolute exclusiveness of Christ. In other words, that which only he is. I am the door. He is exclusively the door. There is not another door, period. And it goes on, the way, the truth, the life, the shepherd, the faith of the Son of God. Now, there is also on our part an inclusiveness in that which he is, in that which he exclusively is. He is the door. But we enter in by the door. And it becomes inclusive. But it never becomes me. And it never becomes you. And the natural mind, the mind that it's the most dangerous mind that there is, the natural mind that reads the Bible, because the scriptures were not written, let alone given of God, they're not written for a natural mind. The natural mind cannot receive the things that are God, for they are revealed unto us by the Spirit of God. The Spirit that taketh all things spiritual and shows them, reveals them, compares them, brings them to their substance in that which is spiritual. And that which is spiritual is Christ Himself, showing us the all things of our salvation in the face and person, Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him we find a perfect salvation. Nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken away from it, yet our natural minds do both. We don't really change it, but our natural minds can do both. They can take away from it and they can add to it. Not in the reality of it, they can't. Hon, I read every single day of my life, and much of that time is with Bible scholars or commentators, and I look at, I can see how the natural mind can take away and add to our salvation. The natural mind can be very intelligent concerning various definitions, Hebrew definitions of Hebrew words, and definitions of Greek words, and definitions of other languages, all of which, or many of which, come to have a bearing upon how the Scripture was translated. And so sometimes the words by these commentators, and I've got a whole stack of them here that we will deal with to some degree today, are well defined, but then what you've got is still just a word definition. You still haven't got the truth that is the substance of that word, such love. Now, you can define love all day long and not have a comprehension of love possessing your heart and soul. But you got a good definition of the word. Now, you all know that. But we're talking about Christ, that which He exclusively is. And we've been talking for months, the inclusiveness of that is that you and I, who are born again, born from above, baptized into Christ by the Spirit of God, then we're in Christ, who is exclusively the salvation of the Lord. He is not something aside. Salvation is not something he does to us or even with us. Salvation is who he is in us. That makes our salvation exclusive. Exclusive. Our salvation is not first a religion. It is first a person, and that person is not humanity. That person is spirit and truth. Our salvation is the one that the Hebrew writer says is the brightness of God's glory and the expressed image of God's person. That's Christ. That's the Son of God. And that's the one who dwells in you. Believer, he dwells in you by his own Spirit. And part of that reality is that we are in him. And that word in is it expresses a reality, because it expresses a relationship of rest. That is a relationship of completement. A relationship with him who is full, perfect, and complete. And he brings everything that has been spoken of him into that completeness. Redemption, righteousness, and so on. But the reality of the thing that we've been looking at is our being in Christ. And one of the first things Paul says in Corinthians about that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you can read the whole thing because it is cross-based and cross-centered. It is the cross that makes it all real. But toward the end of that first chapter, he says, "But of God are you in Christ Jesus." And what he says just before that shows us the absolute nothingness of our own selves. The absolute nothingness of our own selves. You can read it in that chapter. That's what it says. And then it says, and what is God's answer to that? "But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, sanctification." No. See, what it does not say, who makes us wise, who makes us sanctified, or any of the other things that it really says there. Now, what it says is, he is made unto us. Wisdom isn't something other than who he is. Sanctification is not something other than who he is. Does all of that have an effect in our soul? Yeah. Transforms that soul into his same image. But the point is, it's him. who is made unto us. Everything that our salvation is. Now the word everything there is a big word. And the reality of that is that most all of us, well, the reality of that is I am like Ned in the primer. Because even in the things that I have come to realize Christ is, the door, the way, the truth, that Christ is the shepherd, the high priest. We're talking about that now also, the great high priest. But you see, that's not just a part of Christ. We think that away. We try to say, well, that's a little part of Christ, and I can know that. No, honey, that's something of whom Christ himself is the absolute fullness. He is the absolute fullness. He is the great high priest. That means that he is the absolute fullness of that. So you and I coming to understand the great high priest is not just a little thing. It's not a little speck over here that he is. It's something that he himself is the fullness of. So when we come to the reality of knowing him as the great high priest, hon, we're dealing with something that occupies his fullness. When we deal with, but that's a great word. So let's look at a word like joy or peace. That's not something that is just a little bitty part of him. There are no little bitty parts of him. There are these all things that dwell in him, that are summed up in him, that God hath brought together in him. There are these things that are in him that actually have no existence aside from him, and of which he is the fullness. So when we begin to know love or joy or peace, again, hon, we're back to knowing him in his fullness. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that I know I will be eternity, which has no measure to it, knowing the fullness of him as it relates to what? As it relates to anything and everything that he is. I see him as peace, and I think I've got a hold of it, because maybe in a situation at that time, he really, you know, has brought peace. Into that situation. But you see, peace is much, the peace that he gives and the peace that he is, for Christ is our peace, is much more than that little situation. So it not only swallows up that situation, but it just keeps swallowing up, it swallows everything up. Why? Because you're not dealing with some little minute part of him, you're dealing with something that he is the absolute fullness of. Now see, the natural mind can't get a hold of that. We want to have all these little bitty pieces in there, just like we're putting together a jigsaw puzzle. No, that's not what it's all about. But I know for a fact that's what most think it's about, who even think of what I'm talking about here today at all. But they think of it as a lot of little pieces, and they get that, and they, well, I got this piece, man. I've got this settled down. I'm really growing. We don't grow in pieces. We grow in the fullness of him. His fullness just, it doesn't allow for little pieces. See, we're the one that make the pieces. Love, joy, wisdom, understanding. With God, all of that is my son. My son, in whom it pleased God that all fullness dwells. All the fullness of wisdom, perfect understanding, perfect. But he's the perfection of it. He's the perfection of it. He's the perfect knowing of it. Can you get a hold of that? It's about knowing him. Our relationship is not with him in parts. It's with him in fullness, wholeness. Not his foot, not his hand, him. Him. Blessed be the Lamb of God. We try to do that even in the natural, hon, particularly with love. We try to, or like, love, you know. We try to focus upon something about the person rather than the person themselves. And we end up not caring much for the person, but I do, you know, then we can pass that off, say, yeah, but, you know, I agree that they've got this. I like that, and I can... We take a person and put them in little pieces. I like this about them. I don't like that about them. And I don't like... What do you feel about the person? Because if you like the person, then, you know, that makes a lot of difference. Now, you can't really bring that over into Christ except in the principle that he's not a lot of pieces. He is one fullness of God. We look at the fruit of the Spirit, which is the fruit of his nature. And we try to make those things a bunch of pieces, but they don't speak of a bunch of pieces. They speak of him in his fullness. And until you see that, you're going to be trying to get one of the 9 pieces of fruit and eat it and be just like it, and you're never going to make that, friends. Why? No flesh shall glory in his presence, period. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hath made him unto us. Why? So that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For no flesh shall glory in his presence. All right, enough said on that. The reality of being in Christ brings us to the term a new creation in Christ. What is in service in our living, in our functioning? What is a new creation? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, I got started on my other little thing about if any man be in Christ. And that's what took me back there, and that's what I got into some versions and into some word definitions, and verse 17 doesn't really say if any man. The only thing that bothered me about that was the focus on man, and it just didn't sound like it should be that way, and it's not. The actual verse is translated, Whosoever is in Christ, whosoever is in Christ, a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new is come. And there's no reference to man at all except, of course, the inclusive term, whosoever is in Christ. So it brings the whole focus back to Christ. The whosoever can never be a new creation in and of itself. Never. Nicodemus thought that it could. Nicodemus, the Jews thought they could too. But Nicodemus thought he could. He could be, you know, he was confused about it. How can I get back into my mother's womb and be born? Oh, we're not talking about that, Nicodemus. It's the same thing. So it comes down to this. Whosoever is in Christ is a new creation. I've got a lot better translation of that also. And I have these definitions because that's what I wanted to do today. Let me first read something to you. And it's right out of a manual here called The Recovering of Christ Series, Volume 1. And I was looking through that the other day, and I began to see something here on this just one page, and I thought, well, it's talking about a new creation. We trust that we will just allow the Spirit of the Lord to speak to our hearts such things as the Spirit is saying and hath said in Christ Jesus. Now, we've been dealing with a particular truth in a series with regard to the recovering of Christ, with regard to the new creation that you are in Christ Jesus. And what we've been focusing upon primarily is the purpose and substance of that creation. Well, we also dealt with the disruption of the world, one world passing away. Now, obviously, we're not talking about the trees, grass, and ground, and the world order, the world system, the age of the old man, the old creation, passing away. We found that that judgment took place in the cross of Christ. John's Gospel, 12th chapter, chapter 12, beginning at verse 23 through verse 33, tells us that very thing very clearly. It is during that time that the Son of Man is lifted up, signifying what manner of death he should die. He brings that judgment into the world. And at that time, the prince of this world is literally cast out, having that creation that he has so long subdued and dominated brought to an absolute nothingness, with the purpose of a new creation coming forth in Christ Jesus, the doing away with the first and the establishing of the second, is how it is said in Hebrews 10. Well, now we want to deal with the purpose and substance of new creation, and I'll tell you, I'm not talking about some creation that is yet to come. We're talking about the new creation that you and I are in Christ Jesus. And if you know your Bible and your Scripture and you're a Scripture searcher, then surely you're aware of the places and the volumes that are involved in the Scriptures declaring that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Some few of those verses being in Ephesians chapter 2. The volume of that chapter, particularly verse 10, says just this: for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And so, not only 2 Corinthians, in fact, the whole letter of 2 Corinthians is with regard to a new creation. But most specifically, the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 14 and on through verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, how is it then, if this is true, that so many believers are still looking for a new creation? Well, we'll not follow that too far. The fact of the matter is, you are either a new creation or you're not in Christ at all. And if you're not in Christ, then you're not part of God's household. And you're not born again. If you are born again of His Spirit, then you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. Well, the rest of our study will be concerning the purpose of that new creation and the substance of it. And I'm not going to read in that manual any farther. But this is what we are talking about, at least getting started with it today, just stirring up your thoughts, I trust, with regard to a new creation in Christ. And I was looking here, and I don't know when we printed, I don't know how far back this goes. But I was thinking that the only way to read 2 Corinthians, period, as a letter, is from the standpoint of being in Christ, from the standpoint of being a new creation in Christ. Because when you try to read it some other way, then it's not going to make nearly as much sense. But Paul is writing this right out from being, as it were, in Christ. It is from that standpoint, from that viewpoint, that he is writing this letter to the Corinthians in an attempt to bring them to an understanding of their relationship, of their union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bring them out from among, in their own minds and hearts, the heathens and the idol worshipers and all of that, bring them out from their own selves into a realization of what does it mean we are in Christ. Because when he deals with Jews and Gentiles, he deals with them in the same way and in the same mentality, in the same understanding of the Spirit of God. And it's amazing how you can find it there. Now we know, and as I said, we're not going to get a long ways with this. I've got all of this stuff because I've spent the last several days, or the last two or three days, looking at it. I want us to begin in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. And actually, then our reading goes all the way through chapter 4, chapter 5, down to verse 18 of chapter 5. Could just take in the whole chapter and go over into chapter 6. but we'll not try to do that this morning. But look at this. What kind of a mind and heart? We know it's coming out of the mind and heart of God, but it's working in Paul. He's the one that's writing the letter. So what kind of a mind and heart is this coming out of? For we preach not ourselves. Now, to just bring that into a little focus of that day, the Jews did, the Pharisees did, the Sanhedrin did. They preached themselves. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded, the reason for this being, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, it is this man that goes on to talk about a new creation and his understanding of that new creation has to come out from what the Spirit of God has and is now working in him in relation to his union with Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I started to just say, I think I want to stay on verse 7, but we're not going to. Because we read that, and we don't really get a hold on what it means that the excellency, we have this in a clay pot, we have this in the vessel that you can see setting up here, we have the treasure. It's the treasure you can't see. It's the riches of the wisdom. It's the riches of the love of God. It's the riches of the glory of God in Christ. It's that you can't see, the treasure. But you can see the earthen vessel. And what he's going to do in the next few sentences that goes on, that makes up the body of this chapter 4 and 5, what he's going to do is show you and I the absoluteness of what he said right here. He is explaining what he said right here. He shows you the fallacies and he shows you the outwardness of the very vessels that he's talking about, in whom dwelleth the very almighty eternal Son of God. Dwelling in our soul, yes, which is in this vessel, in union with Christ. But he begins to show the absolute difference between the one body that we have and the eternal body that we are right now. And he begins to show the difference, that one is temporal, the other is eternal. One we can see, the other has to be revealed of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We can't see it because that's the body of His glory, the body that you are. But see, sitting around here looking in this room, it's not that body that we see. It's these earthen vessels. He spends a good deal of time. I'm hurrying because I know I'm not going to get through all these verses. He spends a good deal of time. You've read these verse chapters. You know this. He spends a good deal of time saying, we know no man after the flesh. Why? Because we're not looking at him to find the body that we are. We're not looking at him. We're not looking at one another in the flesh to find our eternal home, or to find the body that we now are in Christ Jesus. Actually, when we see these bodies that we have, what we're looking at is an Adamic creation that is not found in Christ. But we have these treasures in earthen vessels. But it's there that, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And to some degree, as we read on, we begin to pick up on what he's referring to as the excellency of the power. Maybe of God and not of us. The first thing it does mean, or one of the things it does mean, that we cease being the focus of our own heart. And that the creation represented by this dying dirt body ceases to be the focus of my own heart. And that purpose in being a new creation and the substance of a new creation is separated from the body and bodies, and the creation that the body and the bodies represent, since it was taken out of dirt, that ceases to be where I seek to find purpose. For there's no purpose there. It's born, it lives, it dies. But the new creation in Christ does not do that. It is born, but it is born of eternal life. Our high priest is not after the Aaronic order, but after the order of Melchizedek, after the order of an endless life, which totally separates it from humanity. It hasn't got anything to do. Our high priest is not after the order of humanity. Aaron was the order of sin and death, the order of humanity. Aaron was. But the high priest we've been talking about, and we've been doing that in some way, is not after that order at all. So much so that he is the one in whom we are found having no glory of our own. But he is the one in whom we are found standing in the presence of God. Why? Because he and he only, he and he exclusively stands in the presence of God. And yet we are there in him. He has brought us. How? You shall know I'm in my Father, and you'll know that you're in me, and I am in you. Hun, Christ in you takes you and me into an altogether different realm of things. And, you know, and here we are in these earthen vessels, and I said I wasn't going to talk, and I'm not going to just stay on this all the time. I'd like to do it. I think we need to. But throughout these other verses, we do find the contrast of the two. And maybe it'll help us understand a little bit if we focus on, you know, it's in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power of God and not is the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Maybe that'll help us understand the first few sentences in chapter 5. Because all of this is gathered right up there in chapter 5. And the gathering, the thing in which chapter 5 is gathered up, is right there in verse 17. All of this finally comes, darling, to a new creation in Christ. And that's why I went by. I sat in here last night just running all of these things off. And I didn't know how far. I could have gone back to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. But I thought, no, you've got to go back to something. And so I thought, here's a good place to start. We preach not ourselves. We know no man after the flesh. And henceforth, by that means, and in that way, we do not know Christ. Why? Because whosoever it... Just look at that. I know I'm skipping around with you, and that's fine. That's fine. We will eventually sit and go through it verse by verse. A new creation in Christ. But now look at this. Look at verse 8. We've got 10 or 15 minutes here. Look at verse 8. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the outward man that is talked about in a few more verses down. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says, we are troubled. But you have to understand him, what he's saying here and what he's going to say on further down. We are troubled in the outward man. We are troubled in the earthen vessel. It is the earthen vessel that is in the trouble. Is in the trouble. Immediately, my mind has to go to the boat where Christ is asleep in the bow. But of course, now he's not dwelling in those. He's in the boat with them. He's right there with them where they can see him. And they get in a storm. He's laying down asleep. The storm is everywhere except in him. But there is no storm in him. He's laying down in the boat. They, of course, are not in him and not even recognizing him as being in the boat at this time. They're bailing out the boat. And not only are they bailing out the boat, they go wake him up out of his rest and say, do you not care that we're all about to die? Why in the world did you bring us out here in this little ticky boat? I mean, they were pretty upset with the Lord. With the Lord, not with the storm. There's, all the blame goes on the one that was asleep in the middle of the storm. We do the same thing, hon. We do the same thing. How many times have you ever at least thought about doing it? You know, God, why? Why did you let this happen? And that always takes me back to, oh God, get me out of here. I know what I was looking at. I know what he was looking at. And he said, are you sure about that? Well, he put it in a different way, but into my heart it come, you want me to get you out of here? I hadn't even seen where I was in Christ Jesus. But we do that, hon. In one way or another, we do that because we're looking at the wrong creation. We're looking at the wrong creation. He says, we are troubled on every side. Inwardly, in Christ, yet not distressed. The outward man, yes. The inward man, no. We are perplexed outwardly, but not in despair. Inwardly. Persecuted. That's all outwardly. See, the man has seen himself in Christ and seen Christ in him. And this letter comes out of that. If you try to read it any other way, you might as well just fold it up and forget it, because you're going to come, some of the most heretical doctrines or teachings have come out of the two letters to the Corinthians. I guess that may be so with a lot of different letters, but I know it is here with Corinthians, particularly with Corinthians. Not only the second book, but the first one. Oh yeah, chapter 15, chapter 12, notorious for the things that have come out of there. Having no comprehension of Christ, so we just make things up. We've seen in our political arena, hon, the nature of man to just make something up. And if I make it up, then it's got to be the truth. And we carry that right over, because that's in the nature. That's a natural man. Persecuted, not forsaken, cast down. That's in the flesh. That's in this earthen vessel. But not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body, this earthen vessel. And what he's saying here, hon, and I'm making it too simple probably, but it's we face death outwardly every day, that we may preach life unto you. Because these guys weren't out hiding someplace in the cave and all the world looking to drag them out and kill them. They were out there walking around preaching Christ in the middle of the Jews. And to the Gentiles, and the Jews were chasing them and trying to kill them every single day. And it got on a little farther to where if it wasn't the Jews, then it was the Jews in connection with the Romans. Every time these guys went out of doors or got up or wherever they did and began to preach, they were in trouble. Much of the time, they were in prison. So this is what he's talking about here. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. But you see, it said that away because here is a man who understands, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. What is he doing every day? He's living by the faith of the Son of God. What is he doing every day in the faith of the Son of God? He is living as a man crucified, living as a man dead with Christ, living as a man who has no life but Christ. He's living in the faith of the Son of God. And that's why he puts it this way. Bearing about in the body, dying of the Lord Jesus. He's already borne that in his soul. So he lives as a man crucified. He lives as a man having no fear of death, for in Christ he cannot die, though that body wasteth away every day, and one day he knows it's going to die. So he looks at the greater one, the greater body of glory. Go right on down and
And that's what we read here. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That's what he's talking about here. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We live as those having no life but Christ, the indwelling Christ himself. And in their very mortal bodies, they are showing, preaching, teaching, and living according to that indwelling one. So then death worketh in us. But the whole thing is that we are preaching and sharing life with you. We having the same spirit of truth according as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. We speak what we know to be the truth, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus. And he isn't talking about a bodily resurrection here, and shall present us with you. He's talking about shall deliver us out of this death that we face every day. And until they had gone to the end of their calling, as far as ministry is concerned, that's exactly what the Lord did. But when Paul said, I've run the race, I've finished my course, well then, he wasn't, as it were, raised up out of the situation of death at that time. Then his body was laid down, and his life, which is Christ, continued right on in the heavens. Oh, glory to God, hon. You can hear it in here. If you'd look at it really and stay here with me and look at it, you can see that he's going to sum all of this up as to its why. Therefore, here's why. New creation in Christ Jesus. Anyone in Christ. The new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is not found there. It's done away. It's passed away. Passed on. Behold, the new is here. I spent a good while in this little search just looking up the word. It was easy to do on the computer. Behold. And it's translated in two or three different ways, but the one way that it's translated all the time is when the object of that word, behold, is the Lord himself. And I thought that was interesting. Because here it says, behold. Behold. Christ is come. Behold, the new is come. And with that, behold. Well, we'll get to that later on, not today, because we really need to look at that verse by verse. Verse 16, 17, and 18, and we need to take it apart. Particularly the place that says, and all things are of God. Because, hon, I can tell you a whole movement today that has taken that right off of that page and said, see, here it is, all things are of God. And everything that they do is labeled that it's of God. Their eternal reconciliation. And it can come right out of a verse like that. Now, that means everything in Christ, but it's very clear when you look at what the words actually mean and what that verse actually says. And I didn't rewrite the verse. but the better translations of it can be found. And I want to look at it. Shall present us with you. Now, bringing this to a close. Chapter 4 there, verse 16 through 18. Let's look at that because that'll take us right back up. See if it doesn't take you right back up to verse 7 through 9. But look how he says it here. It's the same thing. For which cause? Now, the cause here is, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. In other words, that we do this that God may be glorified in you through Christ Jesus our Lord, that you may stand in His presence. For which cause? The cause that he's talking about is their ministry unto the Gentiles and to everyone else. The ministry that he's been talking about. The facing of death every day in ministry, in sharing life. Not just in a bunch of hard times. No, it didn't have to do with just a bunch of hard times. It has to do with what they stirred up themselves out there preaching and teaching Christ and living as those who had no life but Christ and declaring that there was no life but Christ. For which cause? We faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man renewed day by day. And here's what he thinks about the other things he's just been saying. Death worketh in us, all of that. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. And you need to look at the word for there too, but let's just say, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which has a direct reference to we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power be of God and not of us. But look at this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And that's how he looks at it. It comes, it goes. But we remain forsaken in a moment, but our life in Christ is eternal, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding eternally weight of glory. How does it do that? Look at the rest of the sentence. The rest of the sentence, which is the next verse, but it's the rest of the sentence. Look at that. Worketh in a far exceeding eternal weight of glory, while during the time that, while we look not at the affliction of the moment, while we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. All the time we're in the midst of all of this world, of all of this other stuff, all of it, we are there not looking at that. Our affection is set on things above. See, he didn't just make this stuff up for each letter, one after another. No, he said the same thing in all of them. And he says it right here. The things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but not seen are eternal. And then he really makes a big step. And I won't go there with you because it needs a lot of attention. We finally got to chapter 5. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 18, or that's where we're going to go through it. But it starts here, and you know, he's talking about this, what's seen, what's not seen, one's temporal, one's eternal. For we know See, we're not looking at what is happening and not to these bodies. Our focus is not ourselves, these bodies. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And this, though it certainly involves, I'm sure, in his heart, the earthen vessel in which this treasure is living, but it involves more than just a singular believer. It involves seeing the difference between two houses, two tabernacles, two temples, two creations. It uses the word dissolved. And it doesn't say after that one day we will have, we will get. No. We have a building of God. This one dissolves, whether you're talking about it singularly or corporately, with reference to what the Jews were teaching in that day. It doesn't make any difference. The point is, we have, not will have. We have a building of God. It's really good to look at this in Hebrews 9, where this same building is translated creation. Not in your King James Bible. But the word there for building is creation. And I'd have to stop and look up the verse, but it's in, I'm believing it's either the last part of chapter 8 or it's in chapter 9, and you can see that. And it talks about, it's talking about what's not made with hands, and not of this building, not of this building. And what it and it'll have in probably in your margin, it'll have creation, not of this creation. The new creation. Talking about the same thing here to the Corinthians that he does to the believers in the Hebrew letter. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal. Where? In the heavens. Everyone that's with me, do right now, pretty soon, you know, as soon as you can. I don't know where I'm catching you. Read Ephesians 2:1-7. Read, he's talking about that. We're seated in the heavens in Christ. My Lord God. It's out from that perspective, from that reality, that Paul is dealing with his ministry among those that hate him and are trying to kill him every day, and all the ones that are with him. Being clothed upon. Being clothed upon. See, with what? With a house. So see, it's not talking about something that you visualize as a natural building. Pay some attention to chapter 2, chapter 5, and we will be looking at it together. the reality of our being in Christ is what this man is talking about in this letter, and most particularly in these chapters in which we are now reading. The reality of being in Christ, the purpose and the substance of that reality, which is Christ. Thank you for being with us today on this Sunday. May the Lord richly bless you. Folks, if we can be of any help to you, please let us know. And we're still working and we're making some progress. I say we, I use that strictly in a corporate way. The we of that is actually Rabin. And he's staying right on it to get our website to where it can be reached. We haven't really lost the website. It just can't be gotten to through the internet. And it has to do with the Dominion name. But that's coming along. And there's probably also another way to get it done. Because usually when I say that, I say go right to our website. There's information there on all kind of things that if we can help you with, you let us know. So we thank you for keeping contact with us, and we invite you to do that as often as you would like with your comments, your questions, and so forth. And we thank you who are standing with us in your support. Yes, I'm talking about financial support. Because some of you are doing that, or actually many of you are doing that. And what it does, hon, is help us continue to do what we are doing outside of ourselves. Now, that's really what it's about. It enables us to reach out through the internet. And you know, folks, I think about this every day. I'm glad for the internet today. I'm glad that it's there. I'm glad for the carrier that we're using. The means by which we're using right now is YouTube. And but those things are not guaranteed forever. Politics changes. Things change, hon, not in Christ. Gospel's the same. But avenues change. Right now it's one thing. And we thank you for helping us use it and use it as much as we can during the time that it exists. I'm not worrying about us not existing, but the channels by which we reach out to folks. So thank you for helping us do that. Thank you for your support. May the Lord richly bless you for it. Amen. We'll stop right here.